In our last message, we were dealing with the subject of our gathering unto Christ. There are two verses that we used in speaking of this. In Genesis chapter 49, we read the words of Jacob to his sons when he said in verse 10 of Shiloh, a prophetic name of Christ, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And we tied that in with the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, where he spoke in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. We mentioned a truth that is recorded, that there is to be this great gathering. It's going to take place at the end of the world when the Savior returns the second time. And the fact of this we considered. The dead saints will be raised and the living saints will all be changed. We also talked about the focus of this gathering together and the purpose of it, which is, of course, for the reward of Christ's people, for their protection, for their safety from the judgment that is to come. And it is that they might share together eternally in the worship of the Lord Jesus. The features of this particular gathering we mentioned also. The gathering will be wide. It will encompass all believers of every age and nation and people and tongue. No one left out. No one left behind. They'll all be there in that multitude that no man can number. The gathering will be a wonderful gathering. It will include all who love the Savior. People who have never even met this side of heaven. And if they did meet, wouldn't even be able to understand each other because of the difference in language. Yet they're all going to be there speaking with one heart and with one language in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful gathering. It's going to be a wholesome gathering. Because all sorts of sectarianism and bigotry and narrow-mindedness will be gone forever. We'll all be gathered around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we spoke of this as a time to be relished, something to look forward to. There's some gatherings on this earth that, frankly, we don't look forward to. We don't like being with certain people, and maybe they don't like being with us either. There are some gatherings, even at Christmas, that are like that, sadly, in some families and some communities. It's not really a time to be relished. Thank God for the privilege of being able to meet with those that we do love and do have fellowship and communion with. And that's a great thing. But this time that's yet to come is going to be such a happy time of gathering together. There'll be nothing to spoil our felicity and our joy. And in this we talked about the contrast with our present condition. This gathering together will be of those who sometimes don't have the opportunity to gather together with other believers as they would like, this side of heaven. We talked about those that are scattered, those who are lonely, those who don't have the fellowship and the communion with other like-minded Christians that they would otherwise love to have. But thank God there's a day coming when there will be no lack of Christian companions. We'll all be of one mind and one heart in that great gathering together. And of course there is the communion to be considered. Because unlike many occasions on this side of heaven, it's going to be an assembly entirely of one mind. It's not going to be a mixed multitude. There'll be no false professors there. There'll be no false Christians there. They will all be those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want to go on to speak a little more of this now in this particular message. This is something to look forward to. It is a time to be relished when we are gathered together unto Christ because of the completeness that it represents. The gathering together of true Christians is going to be a meeting at which none shall be absent. As someone said, the weakest lamb shall not be left behind in the wilderness. Not one single redeemed soul will be missing from heaven in that day. I really despise that theology which says Christ can love you today but cast you away tomorrow. The Bible knows nothing of this. I know that sometimes those who teach that have the best of motivations, but nonetheless, it doesn't excuse the falsehood that is within it. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17 of his people. He said, "Of those whom thou hast given me, I have lost none." Then he mentions the son of perdition. And the idea there in verse 12 of John 17 is, "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition is lost." By way of contrast to those who are the Lord's, he never was the Lord's. The son of perdition is a reference to Judas Iscariot. He was a professor of Christ. In a sense, he was a preacher of Christ. But he was never truly saved. He was a devil from the beginning. But yet the Lord says, "Of those that were given to him by the Father, he has kept them, and none of them is lost." So here's the great thought. When we are gathered together in that place, that land that's fairer than day, we're going to see our beloved friends and relatives who fell asleep in Christ Jesus and who left us in great sorrow and tears. We're going to hold communion with them and with all the saints of God who fought the good fight before us from the beginning of the world to the end. I don't know about you, but I've often thought about the people who are in heaven and what it's going to be like to meet them. You think about the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Israel, and Joseph, Benjamin, and some of the great characters of the Old Testament, David and Solomon and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. What's it going to be like to meet them? And then we come to the New Testament and think about the apostles and the evangelists. Think about the great band of disciples. Think about the Apostle Paul himself, and Timothy, and Titus. And we think about John the Beloved, and Peter, who wrote the epistles of Peter. Think of meeting with those men. Think about the martyrs and the missionaries, some whose life stories have stirred us and challenged us, some whose lives have been literally laid down for the faith, others who have given up their lives as far as going to foreign countries and serving the Lord. Think about those great heroes of the faith. We're going to meet them. The reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and all these great Puritans and preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. I'm really looking forward to meeting Spurgeon and thanking him personally for all the help that he gave to me in my preaching. What a joy it will be, because all the host of God's elect are going to be there. There's a completeness about heaven. I think about this. If to read some of these sermons and written works of these men has been a blessing to me, how much greater it's going to be to actually see them and meet them. If to hear about them and to read their stories and be stirred by their examples has been useful to us, how much more delightful it will be for us to actually talk it over with them in the sweet by and by. To sit down, as Jesus said we would do, with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and hear how they kept the faith even in an age of shadow and picture. They didn't have a full Bible as we do. To be able to sit down and talk with Moses and Samuel and David and Daniel and the Hebrew children, and hear their stories of how they believed in a Christ and a Messiah that was yet to come. To converse with Peter and Paul, and to sit with them not in Bethany but in heaven, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And listen to their tales of all that the Master did for them and all that they talked about. That's going to be sweet. No wonder Paul encourages the Lord's people to be looking forward to this great gathering. He actually uses this when he writes to the Thessalonians as the basis of all that he says to them. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. This is something he wants them to be thinking about and focusing upon. Oh, what a time this is going to be. A time to be relished because of the completeness. But also we can speak of the continuity. What a joy to consider this. The gathering of all true Christians is going to be a meeting without a parting. Now that's something you and I don't know in this life. Because every gathering that we ever enjoy comes to an end. There's the beginning of it, you have a wonderful time, and then it all is over. Hello, goodbye. And in our world today, everybody seems to be in an endless hurry. You know that when you're driving. There are some people, and it's just, you know, it's a daily face palm when you see them behind you. And they're right up against the back of the car. I feel like saying, would you like to just get into the back seat with me that we could all just travel together? I mean, they're in such a hurry. Going where? To do what? And then if you happen to be like me, once in a while you get in the wrong lane and you actually want to get into the inside lane and turn off somewhere, they act like you just shot them or something. You did something so terrible. Even though you indicated what you were going to do, you had plenty of time to do what you're going to do, it wasn't quick enough for them. Everybody's in such a great hurry to do what? To do nothing in many cases. People can hardly take the time to sit down and catch their breath. In 2017, I almost said 2018, before they're off again to do something else. J.C. Ryle once said, goodbye treads on the heels of hello. It's true. This life is really all about hellos and goodbyes, isn't it? Nothing ever stays the same. No one ever stays the same. No place ever stays the same. And that's why I think our family gatherings, even at Christmas, can be very painful. And we know this, some of us personally. I know I'm speaking to some here today, and it's like that with you. There are loved ones who used to be with you at such times, and they've gone on into eternity. It's always difficult. I know it is. But I think the same is true of church gatherings. I have watched recordings of special services and larger meetings, some of which I've actually been involved with myself, and realized as I've watched that many people who are featured there and pictured there are no longer with us. And it brings sadness to the heart. You look across the congregation, you say, well, there's one there. He's gone. She's gone. That one's now with the Lord. And when you come from a big church like I did in the Martyrs, it's particularly poignant. But praise God, it will not always be so. The hour shall soon be here when goodbye and farewell will be words that are laid aside and buried forever. They never say goodbye there. They never say goodbye. In that land of light and joy, they never say goodbye. Now, whenever we meet in a world where the former things have passed away, there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, no more poverty, no more anxiety, no more disappointment, no more sickness, no more pain, no more old age, no more death. What bliss and what blessedness there will be in the land that is fairer than day. What a great thought. There's the continuity of this gathering. Can you imagine? Our gathering together unto him that never comes to an end. We'll never have to say, well, that was wonderful, wasn't it, to be among the saints and to be with Jesus, but now we have to say goodbye. No, we never will. Because there's a continuity about this. Oh, it is a time to be relished. And Paul bids us to look up and to look forward to that time. But there's also here a trust that is revealed. And we're looking at this text, a twin text, I guess you could call it. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Our gathering together unto him. There is a trust that is revealed here. Notice the collective pronoun that Paul uses. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by our gathering together unto him. And now he's writing to brethren. He's writing to those who are in the family. Now we beseech you, brethren. I'm writing to you, my brothers in Thessalonica. I'm writing to you about the coming of our Lord Jesus, the one who belongs to all of us, and our gathering together unto him. Here's a trust that is revealed. The testimony of Paul himself, as well as all other Christians, our Lord Jesus, our gathering. See, Paul had a trust. He believed that this was his future as well as that of all other Christians. And we do well to ask any company of people that are gathered together in the house of God, will you be gathered by the angels into God's home when the Lord returns? Or will you suffer the judgment of God on your sins? One thing is certain. There's only going to be two groups of mankind at the last great day. They're mentioned in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. There are those who are the sheep on the right hand of Christ, and those who are the goats on the left hand of Christ. They're described in various ways in the New Testament as the righteous and the wicked, believers and unbelievers, godly, ungodly. There are those who are safe in God's ark, and those who are outside the ark, facing judgment. There are those, like the parable, who are gathered like wheat into God's barn, and those who are gathered like tares to be burned in the fire. What will your portion be? It's good to be able to say, I'm going to be forever with Christ, which is far better. The Bible tells us very plainly who they are that are going to be gathered unto Christ. Paul is writing to them, Christians, in Thessalonians. He speaks about those who are in the church of the Thessalonians. If you go back to the first epistle, he says, Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of these people. In chapter 1 of the first epistle and verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He then talks about their salvation, how that they turned to God, verse 9, from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus. These are saved people. And as you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he mentions in verse 13 that we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people to whom he is writing. They're elect of God. They've been chosen of God. And they've come to believe the gospel of Christ. And these are the ones of whom he says they're going to be gathered unto him. Unto him, as Jacob put it, unto him, Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. So who are those that are going to be gathered unto Christ? Can we know whether we are of that number? Of course we can. And no one should rest content until they do know. I believe that we should be seeking the assurance of our salvation. And if folks want to know whether they're going to be gathered into God's home at last, then they need to ask themselves this question: what kind of gatherings do I like best here upon earth? What are the sorts of gatherings that really appeal to me? For example, do I really love the assembling together of God's people? Or do I prefer the gatherings of the ungodly? That's a really good question. I sometimes wonder about people who say that they're saved, but they really don't have any great desire to assemble together with God's people. Gathering together with the church is sort of bottom of the totem pole for them. It's something that really comes last in the order of preference. That's not a good sign. I remember when my father talked about his conversion when he first got saved. The immediate thing that happened to him was that his gatherings, the people that he met with, changed right away. His company changed. Those that he wanted to be with, that changed. Before he was saved, no time for church, no time for the house of God, no time for the Bible, no interest in prayer, no interest in anything religious. After he gets saved, that's all he's interested in. He wants to be at the house of God. He wants to be involved in evangelism. He wants to be at the place of prayer. He desires the company of other Christians. He wants to be under the preaching of the word. So what happened? What happened? How's come the desire in his heart changed? Well, because the Lord did a work in his heart. The Lord changed his heart to give him new desires. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my life to him. So said the hymn writer. And so it's a good question. Do I really love the assembling together of God's people, or would I rather be in gatherings of the ungodly? Would I rather be in the house of God or in the public house, in the tavern? I know guys and girls, for that matter, and that's what they love. They love the tavern scene. They love the nightclub scene. They love the dancing scene. That's what they're interested in. They love the drinking parties. They love the debauchery. They love all of that. What they call amusement. What they call having fun. It would be like pulling teeth for them coming to the house of God like this and sitting under the preaching of the word, because they don't have a desire. Now, I think of people like that and I ask myself, how could those folks enjoy the meeting of true Christians in heaven? Because they take no pleasure whatsoever in meeting with true Christians on earth. You know, here's a question. How can that heart which is set upon, wholly set upon, worldly activities and drunken feasts, for instance, and sinful amusements and worldly parties, be a heart that is in tune for the company of saints and saints alone? Because that's all there is in heaven. It's impossible. There's no sinful companionship in glory. And so I ask myself the question, could an unwashed, unregenerate person be happy there? I think the answer is clear. Our tastes, if you could put it that way, on earth, the things that appeal to us on earth, are a certain evidence of the state of our hearts. And the state of our hearts here on the earth is a sure indication of our eternal destiny hereafter. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the only people who are in heaven are the saints of God. So the person who would hope to be gathered with the saints in heaven, and there are many like that, you ask them, do you expect when you die to go to heaven? They'll answer in the affirmative, very, very clearly and strongly, oh yes, I want to go to heaven. And then you tell them, well, here's what they do in heaven. Here's what takes place in heaven. And by the way, here's what doesn't take place in heaven. Here's what you'll not find in heaven. Oh, well, I don't know if I would really want to be there. If people would think about it, the person who hopes to be gathered with the saints in heaven, who only loves the gathering of the sinful on earth, is deceiving himself. And if he lives and dies in that state of mind, he's going to find at last that it would have been better, like Judas, if he had never been born. But that's not the way it is for the Christian. You see, for the believer, we can honestly say that our best things are yet to come. Our best things are yet to come. The most enjoyable thing that you can ever experience this side of heaven is as nothing compared to what it will be when we are there. I love to quote that verse of the hymn. It means a lot to me. I've heard it quoted many times in my life, especially from my minister. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? And I was thinking of this again last evening when I heard of the passing of that dear one in South Carolina. I thought, what must her experience right now be? What must it be? To go from a situation where you're lying helpless in a sick bed, racked with pain, pain that's only masked by the effects of opiates, morphine and so on, to think about that, and then the next moment, as it were, in glory. What must it be? We have no conception of it. We have no idea of it. The best things for the believer are yet to come. As the Bible says, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And it's yet going to be a little while that the Lord Jesus, who you love and you serve and you believe on, is going to come. And when the Lord comes, he's going to bring his dead saints with him, and he's going to change his living saints at that time. This is something to look forward to. There is a gathering together that is yet to come. We've already commented today on the fact that holiday seasons like Thanksgiving, Christmas and so on, they can bring with them very sorrowful feelings and painful associations. And I know, like many others, tears might arise in your eyes whenever you see the empty places around the fireside. You think about loved ones that used to gather on those occasions and their chair is now empty, and sad thoughts come sweeping over your mind. And even though there may be little children in some instances laughing and having a great time, your heart doesn't feel entirely like rejoicing, because you can just see in your mind's eye the forms and faces of loved ones who are now asleep in the cemetery. Well, here's the thing. Look up and look forward. Cast your mind, as Paul encourages you to do here, to the fact that the coming of the Lord draws near. The time is short. And the longer you live, the more you realize that that's true. Every birthday that comes around, you think, wow, am I that age? Time is short. And there's yet going to be a meeting without a parting and a gathering without separation. Hallelujah. Some of us can remember laying in the grave with many tears, believers that we loved, sometimes family members, or perhaps just in the family of God. And we realize that those believers are in good keeping. And we will yet see them again with joy. So we are to look up. And we are to lay hold by faith, as the Bible encourages us to do, upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. believe it, think about it, meditate upon it, rest upon it. It's all true. Do you ever have the thought, albeit it might come across your mind in a fleeting way, I wonder if any of this is really true? What if none of this is real? And then you stop to think about all the times that God has answered prayer. You think of all the ways that the Lord has blessed and led, and you realize what a sinful thought that was, even to doubt the Lord for 1 second. Of course it's true. And if it's not true, then what is there to live for? Of course it's true. And the older that you get, the more you're going to realize that heaven is becoming every year more real. It's becoming more full, and earth is becoming more empty. I think about church congregations, earthly congregations that lose members through death. The empty seats in those churches are an eloquent testimony to the fact that none of us are here to stay. Earth is not our real home. Whenever I go back to Northern Ireland and I might visit the Martyrs Church, for example, my home church, or I might go to some of the other congregations that are familiar to me, and I look out on particular parts of that congregation, and you know how it is, at least I think you know how it is, people tend to sit in the same places. Right? I know that's, you know it's true. People tend to sit in the same places. And it's true in big churches as well as small churches, you know. And I can remember, as I go around the Martyrs Church, when I was just still a boy, where certain people would sit. Families. And I think about those pews, and now they're empty. And it's not because people have just moved on to go to some other place. They've actually been removed in death. They've gone on to be with the Lord. And I could safely say, in my experience, there are hundreds of them. Hundreds of them that I have known in my life that are no longer with us. And you see the empty space and you think, wow, they're gone. But those empty seats are an eloquent testimony to the fact that none of us are here to stay. Earth is not our real home. And in just a little while, if you're the Lord's, you're going to be in a congregation that will never break up. And you're going to be enjoying a Sabbath that shall never come to an end. And that's something to look forward to. There's going to be a day when we'll never say goodbye. We'll never say, well, we'll see you later. Because there won't be a later. We'll be there all the time. Because there will be no time. There will be no time. That's what the hymn says. When time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather on that home beyond the shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What a joy. We should be looking forward to it. We can and we should be looking forward to this even now. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. See, that's what heaven is going to be. It's going to be a gathering unto Him. He's going to be the focus of our attention. All of us that are there will have eyes only for Christ. What a hope. What a hope we have. So as I said earlier, I say again now, in our gatherings together, even at this time of the year, and we can have a good time and we can enjoy the fellowship of one another, let us, in our mind's eye, be thinking about that gathering that's yet to come. Our gathering together unto Christ. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. May we look forward to it with great joy and delight. Amen and amen.